And we're going to, up here, begin talking about the Trinity a little bit. And our message is loving God, the Father, Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. Loving God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. When we do this, we're going to read 1 John chapter 5. But what John loves to do there is to affirm for us the beauty and the power of the Trinity, of this concept we have of God, or revelation of God to us. He's three persons, but one God, and he's completely the same substance. Each of them is participating in the Godhead, in a sense, as a community. Jesus Christ is revealed as the Messiah, the one that came to save us. As it says here, of course, in Micah 5:2, you Bethlehem are small, but you're going to give forth a ruler over Israel whose origins are from old, from everlasting. Revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, who's the Son of God. And the book of John, who's also written by the same author, is all about revealing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the God himself. And then this revelation comes by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's according to the will of the Father in heaven, who wants this all to be revealed to us through the working of the Godhead. We call it the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our experience is a unity in Christ. We are unified as a people of Jesus who unify in him, and we are unified together. But in our experience of God, we experience God in community. This is what we do. We've created a community who's unified in Christ, and that there is an actual community in God himself. He's three persons interacting, interrelating with each other all the time. So this is the beauty and the power of the revelation of the Trinity in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which is also represented here in the three different ways. The Lamb is Jesus. The hand above is Yahweh, the God of whose Abba Father, who was worshipped in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ is revealed there, and the Holy Spirit is pictured as the dove. But all these three interact in the circle, and they're all equal of the same substance and essence, and neither of them is above the other. They're all one, and they're all together. In the richness of their relationship, now any relationship that's good is filled with love and respect, friendship, honesty, trust, communication. When you have a relationship like that, you know, it encourages you. It fills your soul. And that community, that richness of relationship is going on right now with God, who is the triune Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But yet they are unified in purpose. They have one purpose, that is to bring redemption into the world, to our hearts and souls, to redeem us from our sins, to bring God's revelation into the world, and to ultimately bring everything to fulfillment through Jesus Christ in the purposes of God for the end of time. And the unity of purpose is a beautiful aspect of how God has revealed himself. And there's a dynamic relationship, interrelationship there in the Godhead. And we are shaped and molded as the people of God by following Jesus Christ and enjoying the community of love with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are inspired by the Spirit to follow Jesus Christ, and this brings glory to God the Father. That is the nature of the Trinity. Let's pray a moment before we read our passage. Dear God, thank you for the Bible, which speaks to us in many different ways about many things. But above all, it has a unity of message, which is to reveal you, O God, that we may call out to you, as we were learning here about God's your telephone number. When we call out to you, you listen and you hear us. We're reminded of that message when Hagar goes into the wilderness with her little baby son called Ishmael, And she cries out to you there, and you hear her, send her an angel. So it's the same for any one of us. In any humble position we are in, let us be reminded to call out to you, for you are ready to hear us and ready to enfold us into the power and purposes of the Trinity, of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May you bless the reading of this word, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, coming out of the will of God the Father and fulfilled in the word Jesus Christ, who is the Logos. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're reading this passage from 1 John chapter 5, 1 to 12. And there it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. That's a powerful thing. Guy, loving God the Father, you love his Son. This is how we, verse 2, this is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commands. By loving God and being his people. Listening to him and doing his will. At verse 3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, our belief, trusting in the Lord. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. It's a mysterious kind of phrase, that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Well, that's both how he was born, and he is baptized by John the Baptist, and he dies in blood, you know, so there's water and blood traced through Jesus. I mean, that's the reality of our life. We live because we have water in our bodies, and we have blood in our veins, and Jesus Christ had the same thing. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and then we turn to the Spirit. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, who is the one who bears all truth, and which he has given about his Son. He testifies that this Son is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who we are to follow. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. Now, you know, the one question I actually really hate is there any evidence of the Trinity in the Scriptures? And some people will say, well, no, it's God is God. You know, people have gone into a church that's called the Unitarian Church. The Unitarian Church just eliminates Jesus as a God. Holy Spirit's not a God, but only God the Father, or God, you know, a higher God is God. And if you are a Muslim, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You actually are, again, unified God, one God, Allah, and there is no children. There are no children in the God of Islam. And, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus is God. The Mormons do not believe Jesus is God. But we Christians believe he is God. It's a big difference. So there is this question, though, and then the question is, did some Christian theologians just make up the idea about the Trinity? Who invented it, then? But the answer is quite clear, and it is definite. Yes, even for sure, our passage shows it. The Trinity is true. It's revealed by God. And in many other ways, the Bible proves the concept of the Trinity, that our God, whom we worship, is one God, unified in purpose and intent. So here's our passage saying this. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater. God is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. God stands and stamps his truth on this reality that Jesus is his Son, only begotten Son. And whoever believes in the Son of God accepts that God has testified that he is the Son of God, that he is unique, that he is the God whom we worship in the Godhead. The Spirit testifies because the Spirit is truth and it testifies. The only way you follow Jesus is because the Spirit has begun to minister to you and convince you that this is true, that the Scriptures really do reveal this amazing testimony about Jesus. God is unified in purpose and intent, but revealed to us as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Genesis 1, verse 2 is part of the revelation, the very beginning of Scripture. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We see the chickens in Guam. Chickens are everywhere. They are very often brooding over their eggs. They will nurture over their eggs, waiting for them to be born. That is the picture they have of the Holy Spirit brooding over the earth, brooding over the formation of the earth. And there you have it, the Holy Spirit at the beginning of Scripture. And then in John 1:1-4, echoing this creation story, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and that Word is the Logos, is Jesus Christ. So the Son of God is there, the Holy Spirit is there, and of course Father creates the world, right? He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. This is Jesus Christ now. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So the Trinity is born out, and it becomes revealed to us by faith. And everyone who believes by faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son is born again. And then born of God. And that helps you begin to love God the way you should. And loving God means loving Jesus equally as well and the same, which you do because they are the same. They are God. Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They all deserve the same honor. We give honor and glory to God. We give honor and glory to Jesus. We give honor and glory to the Father. We give honor and glory to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And there's an integrity about this integral relationship of knowing God, and we become Trinitarian Christians, and that's a good thing because we are following what God has revealed. That's all. We're just following what God has revealed by the Holy Spirit, and the person of the Holy Spirit is equally part of the Godhead. So we are Trinitarian. And that's a great symbol of the Trinity, that kind of swooping around. It's a Celtic design, but there you have the unity of God, but in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, trying to give it a pictorial framework. Each person in the Trinity has identity and agency, just like us. Each person, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they all have individuality, they all have identity, and they all have agency. They can act. They can act and do things just like we, each of us, can act and do things. But each of the Godhead has a unique role to play, and each is an essential part of the reality of who God is. Now, there are many ways to at least understand this in terms of our own formation, because one of the things that popped up in one of my feeds, I read, various feeds, and, I like to follow the Bible, I like to follow Scripture, I like to follow theology. And it popped up and said, well, this community or relationship is critical to the Trinity because every single one of us are born into relationships. critical is, you know, attachment to your mother. It's critical. And your father. Critical to your attachment to your parents. And if you do not find that in your early life, there causes disorder. Causes all kinds of conditions which need treatment, actually. Then we are born into families. Now, we may be an only child, or we may have a number of siblings. But then in a family setting, you know, everyone has a different role. You know, I've got a brother, Bill, and he might be called the black sheep of the family. He's a little different than the rest of us. I've got an older brother, Jake. He's always the one who's trying to organize everything. I'm the middle child, so I'm the balanced one. You know, I kind of balance everything out. I have a younger sister who's a real artist and, you know, is always really temperamental. I remember always running upstairs and slamming her door. Really knew how to express her emotions. The rest of us didn't, probably. And my younger brother, Mike, who was a surprise who came along at the end. You know, it's a family. We were born into relationships. We know about relationship. And it's essential to God that he has relationship, even in himself. It's why he created us in his image. And so we have relationship too. Now, all of us relate easily to the Most High God. I mean, in one sense, we say, well, the Most High God, you know. If you're Muslim, it's Allah, the Most High God. There's unapproachable light. You can't get near him. He's far away. And sometimes maybe that's the one we find easy to relate to. A Father God who governs over all things. This idea is represented to us by the strong man who rules over his nation and his people, to whom the people look to for direction and control. And you can think of the kings in the past and different strong rulers, and Adolf Hitler in Germany, Pol Pot in Cambodia. The people look to him for direction and control. I mean, we can even think of our great the Vietnam War, Ho Chi Minh, and he was a tremendous inspiration in North Vietnam. People look to for direction and control. They yield to him gladly. This single monotheistic idea of God, Most High God, is maybe something we yield to or give into easily. It can be represented by the strong father figure who runs the home, runs his work, runs his own life, and anything else he puts his hand to. Sometimes we just admire that, and we think that must be like God. But this often will lead us into a hierarchy for the Trinity. We think there's God the Father up there, then there's Jesus Christ the Son below him, and then there's the Holy Spirit fitting somewhere else, somewhere below that. If you go into a hierarchy in the Trinity, you are actually guilty of heresy. It's not true about God. He is truly equal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in an equal way. There's not subordinationism at all. That is not how God relates to it himself. The Father yields to the Son and wants to glorify his name and let Jesus Christ become all in all. Because God already is all in all, and the power of the Holy Spirit makes it happen, and the Holy Spirit is why we have a church, and he is all in all in terms of why we worship, praise God, even become creative in terms of how we do things. So we want to avoid the subordinationism. We want to avoid the strong man, the high God, who's on his own, no relationship. We want to give the Holy Spirit status. We want to remember that the subordination view contradicts the Orthodox Christian doctrine of the Trinity, which affirms that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal, sharing the same divine essence. It's a powerful idea. It fills the scriptures, and it's indisputable, and it's important to a Christian orthodoxy. 1 John 5, 11-12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This life that God gives to the world, the life that we have, comes from God. And this life is affirmed, and it is redeemed through Jesus Christ, the Son. How do we give status to the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit gives life. Remember that when God makes man in Genesis 2, makes him out of the mud of the ground, and he shapes him, and then he's with no life. And then he breathes life into him. And I don't know if you remember the passage in Ezekiel where there's a valley of dry bones, a whole valley of dry bones. Ezekiel's shown this picture, and the bones all come together. The body gets sinews, but there's no life. The life comes from the blowing of the Holy Spirit, the wind of God giving life. And so if the Son has life, the Spirit gives life, God gives life. We understand the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all co-equal, working to make us follow Him, to be Trinitarian Christians. The Holy Spirit makes things happen in the early church. This is the most profound thing. The birthday of the church is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit shakes the house. He rushes through like the wind and leaves behind tongues of flame on tops of their heads. And then he provides them the message that comes out of their mouths. The Holy Spirit is filling the church's life with life. How to give status? Just look at the work and result of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be impressed by the Holy Spirit, visit one of the great works of art in the world. The Golden Gate Bridge out in San Francisco, it's gorgeous, beautiful. Whenever angle you look at it, it's beautiful. It's an amazing work that is generated by the genius of creativity, which comes into us. The Statue of Liberty is, again, a beautiful piece of art. It stands there in the New York Harbor. It's a harbinger of liberty. But you can turn to art as well. Here's Rembrandt's painting, The Night Watch. Beautiful, beautiful depiction of these gentlemen living in that day and age. And then Van Gogh, The Starry Night. Gorgeous. And they say that even he was trying to represent something that's true about astronomy. And if you can study it, you can discover that. So any of these things are amazing and creative, and they come out of the creative agency of God, who is the Holy Spirit. We find the Holy Spirit inspiring the Word of God, coming upon David to inspire him in his music to give great expression to the poetry of God in the Psalms. The Psalms are gorgeous. They're wonderful. God's telephone number, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That poetry is so powerful. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has inspired David to write it. And he's given him music. Remember that David on the lyre is trying to soothe the spirit of Saul. So David is a great musician. The Holy Spirit gives inspiration to music and artistic ability. We learn here about Bezalel. Bezalel. Anybody ever name their child Bezalel? It doesn't really stick too well, does it? But then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." God, the Holy Spirit, is behind creativity. He loves it, and he's just energized by it. We also find the Holy Spirit in the wisdom literature of scriptures, such as the Proverbs or the book of Ecclesiastes, writing Song of Solomon. They all write beautifully about divine things. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is found in the prophet Isaiah and the other prophets, inspiring them. Prophet Isaiah, of course, who writes Isaiah 53, by the Lord's stripes, the stripes of Jesus Christ, we are healed. He is the one who fulfills that redemptive purpose of God to bring us salvation. Equally, the Holy Spirit inspires Daniel to give proper interpretation to the dreams of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. It's all done by the Holy Spirit. And then we turn to describe the richness. And God the Father, the Creator, we love Him. We understand Him. But we have to then go into the beauty and reality of the Holy Spirit, or the beauty and reality of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in His servant role on the earth, yields to the Father. Jesus depends on the Father exclusively, and Jesus teaches with authority from the Father. And then Jesus is our focus. He's the visible face of God to us here on earth while He sojourned among us, because He is God. He represents God perfectly because He is God. And so Jesus Christ calls us. Jesus Christ has us follow Him, and we seek to imitate Jesus Christ in His example. It's very personal, it's very rich, it's full of relationship. It's why we live in community with our Lord and with the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no church without Jesus Christ, and He is fully God as much as the Father in heaven. Jesus is not here on earth. He is not in a grave somewhere. He is in heaven with God, the Father, interceding for us. Jesus is in the very presence of God. He is part of God. He is God Himself. At this very moment, interceding for you, Romans 8:34, that's where Jesus is. All things will be submitted to the Son. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this can only happen if Jesus is truly God. So the richness of God is in the Trinity. It is not any subordinationism or reduction. He is fully God as much as anyone else. But when Jesus returned to heaven and is up there interceding for us, waiting for the time when He does return and fulfills the purposes of God for history and the earth and everything, remember that God has not abandoned the planet Earth, because He is here with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is with us, and He is here with us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit on earth. As I said, if you want to know where the Holy Spirit is, look at His work. His work in transforming people's lives, in taking someone who is dark and making them full of light, taking someone who is lost and making them found, taking someone who really doesn't understand how to be a kind and caring human being, and He gives them a heart that makes them want to be. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We love being Trinitarian Christians because it brings us the bounty of community enjoyed by God already as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they all interplay and interpose and interact as one in total unity in one determination and will. We Trinitarian Christians have a unique faith, and we have a unique God. And let us remember that and give Him praise and honor and glory. Amen.